All right, guys, we are in lesson 10. We're going to focus on chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Last week, we looked at five verses, verses 4 through 8, and we spent a long time talking about that because he is basically telling us that if you walk away, there's no coming back. So we talked about four different views, kind of haggled that over. So let me just kind of restate where I am at, and then we'll go from there. So what I want to say is two things. Number one, first of all, I believe in eternal security. What I mean by that is I believe we are eternally secure in the love of Christ, okay? That when we come to Christ, we are secure in him. He tells us that. I also believe what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 says, that if you walk away, that's it. And I'm not talking about just that you did a sin, because some denominations will say, I always ask which sin. They don't ever say which sin. Just sinning doesn't get you to walk away from Christ. It isn't losing your salvation. It's the abandonment of Jesus. It's walking away. Okay, now you say, well, how can you believe both? How can you believe in his security, and then you believe that if I lost it and I decide that's it, I'm done, I'm an atheist, like Charles Templeton, how can I believe that? Well, how can I believe that God, Jesus, was fully God and fully human? Fully human is what I was saying. How can I believe he was fully God and fully human? How can I believe that I choose God by my free will, but he chooses me by election, because both are taught? How do I reconcile those? I think there are some things we don't reconcile. They're just things you have to assume by faith. And so the author's intent with verses 4 through 8 is to warn you. It's a warning. And what he's going to do now today is he's going to follow up the warning with an encouragement. Okay? He's going to follow up the warning, don't walk away, with an encouragement. Keep plugging on. Okay? Keep plugging on. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Okay? All right, so let's take a look. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 9 through 12. So let's see what he writes. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. All right, so let's take a look at this. First thing I want you to notice, look at the very first part of verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about verses 4 through 8. Though I'm telling you, is what he's saying, that if you walk away, if you've tasted, you've been enlightened, and you walk away, there's no more repentance. There's no more coming to Christ, okay? I just talked to you that way is what he's saying here. He's going to approach them differently. He's going to give them an encouragement. So here's what I want you to see. First thing, the writer refers to his readers with an affectionate term, beloved. Okay, so he's not talking down to them. He's talking affectionately towards them. Beloved, okay? Here, he states that he has confidence that they were meant for better things. He actually, even though he warned them and he's giving them this harsh warning that if you walk away, here's what happens. He is basically saying to them, but I think it's actually going to be better for you. I actually have confidence in you. I think you're going to hang in there. That's what he's basically saying here. In fact, if we were to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that the Apostle Paul had, that God's going to complete his work. This is the same kind of thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. You know, even though he had to say and talk in terms of the warning, he's got a better sense for them that something better is going to happen, that God is going to do something better for them, okay? Better for them. So, any thoughts so far? Any questions? Any remarks? Anybody? All right, well, here, better things. He refers to the better things as that which accompanies salvation. Okay? That which accompanies salvation. Now, would everybody agree with me that salvation is awesome, right? But that's not all there is. For a lot of people in church, they think salvation means I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm going to go to heaven. That's it. But actually, there is so much more involved with salvation that is something you and I need to focus on. So anybody got any idea? What else is there that accompanies salvation that you and I enjoy right now? Anybody know? Rob? Okay, a relationship with him. You can go and talk to him now. You didn't have that relationship before. You can express your feelings. I was with somebody yesterday and I was talking with them and they were expressing to me their frustration about something, and I said, well, are you talking to the Lord about it? And I was letting them know that of all the people in the universe that you could go talk to who understands everything that I say, do you agree with it? Who understands, it's Jesus. And he already knows. So you can go and let him know how you're feeling. Now, isn't that a wonderful benefit? Okay. What other kind of things do we see here that accompany salvation that we benefit from through our salvation? Anybody else? What are some other things? Peace, okay, peace, all right. What were you going to say, John? Okay, change of heart, the way a change of mind, the way we look at things. What were you going to say, Lisa?
That's what I was thinking, joy.
Okay, joy, okay. Yeah, joy, peace, okay. Confidence. What were you going to say, Tim? Okay, everlasting life. But when does that everlasting life begin? Okay, you said when. Okay, all right. Anybody else got a different answer? Okay, John, when you first believe. So eternal life, can I be honest with you, for a believer, began the moment you believed. Not later. Do you understand what I'm saying? The scripture talks about eternal life for you being right now. Not something later on. Okay? You, and in fact, John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you and me. Eternal life is knowing God. Do you know what I'm saying? Eternal life is knowing God. The only difference between eternal life for us and between life and death is when you die, you get rid of this body and you get a new one. Did you understand what I'm saying? You get rid of this body and you get a new one. Yeah, that'll be great. Yes. Yes, that will. Yes. Okay. This is in spite of the fact that he had to speak harshly in verses 1 to 8. In 1 to 8, he was being very strong with them. But he's got a confidence here. He wants to talk about better things with them, even in spite of what he had just talked to them about. Okay? What he had just talked to them about. Now, look at verse 10. Here again is what he wrote in verse 10. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now here's what I want you to see. He stresses that God is not unjust in dealing with his people. God's not unjust in the way that he deals with his people. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Practically, do we believe that? Practically, in our everyday life, do we believe that he's not unjust in dealing with us? Okay, sometimes it's hard. You see things that aren't just. Okay, but I want you to make it personal. Do we believe that practically when it comes to how God interacts with us, deals with us, handles us, is in our situations? Do we believe that he is not unjust in his dealings? Do we? Or are we afraid to say? What do you mean? Well, have we complained? Have we said, "Where are you, God? Why am I going through this? Why aren't you doing something? Haven't I prayed about this for so long a time?" When we say things like that, do we believe he's being just or unjust? Unjust, yeah. Okay. But the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to understand that God is not unjust in his dealings with his people. Now, there has been something that I have been coming to the conclusion about in my own life. And this is just reflective of where I am, where I'm at moving spiritually. It used to be that I would get frustrated and I would express my frustration to God, okay? But now I get frustrated, but I follow it up by, okay, Lord, you're the one who's in control and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And right now, the scripture that came to mind is Jesus in the garden. Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you see what I'm saying? And so Jesus understands us, first of all, by the way, because he experienced the same thing. But I'm learning to trust him even though I'm frustrated that he doesn't reach in and do what I'm wanting him to do, you know? So he stresses that God is not unjust. God will not forget their efforts for him and their ministry for other believers. God's not going to forget us. He's not going to forget what you do for other people in his name. He's not going to forget what you do for him. In the little things, even in the big things, God's not going to forget. And we see that. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable concerning the sheep and the goats, where in the great judgment that comes, he separates the sheep from the goats, and he looks at the sheep and says, "Enter into my rest. You did this, you visited me, you were there when I was sick, and you were there when I did all that." And they said, Lord, when did we do this? When did we do this to you? We didn't know that we were doing it to you. When? And he said, "Whenever you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." You're saying he looks at every area of your life if it's guided by his Spirit. He'll not forget your efforts. Here's what, look now at verse 11 and 12. Here's the writer's desire. The writer expresses that each of them will be diligent in their work until the end. He's expressing here that they're going to continue on. Look at what verse 11 says. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. He wants them to keep pressing on. Okay? Keep pressing on. Service is rendered because of the assurance of hope that all believers have. Okay? The reason why we serve is because of the hope we have. Not for the hope, but because of the hope. You see the difference? You serve the Lord not because you're serving Him for salvation. You're serving Him because of salvation. There's a difference between people who, quote, are, have you ever met somebody? I follow the Ten Commandments. Or I follow the golden rule, do unto others as they would have them do unto you. You know what I'm saying? Okay, yeah, but that's not going to gain you anything with God. You do those things because He saved you. He brought salvation into your life, okay? So service is rendered. Okay, the writer expresses that they do not become lazy in their efforts. Now, why would we become lazy? Okay, say that again, Tim. Okay, so you're saying it has to do with our spiritual growth. We kind of get stuck in a rut, and so therefore we don't grow any further, so therefore we just become lazy. We're just kind of status quo, okay? All right, that's interesting. Anybody else? Why would we get lazy in our spiritual lives? Become selfish? Okay, that's good, John. Okay, anybody else? How about this one? Been a long time. Not sure when he's coming. I think we still got time. We're not motivated. Do you understand? We need to be motivated because of what? The day is approaching, right? But do we really live that way, though? Do we really live like, what if it's today, Lord? What if it's today? Which, by the way, have you asked yourself that question lately? Do you look at the news and you say, wow, I think the day is coming? And I'm not talking about what's going on in the U.S. I'm talking about stuff like diplomats scrambling to bring about the possible peace agreement in the Middle East right now. Well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, if you go over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the final week begins when there is what? Peace, an agreement. Oh. So are you paying attention? Are we realizing that we're not just living in 2025, in Kerwinsville, Clearfield County, we're living in the days as they approach? Do you know what I mean? And when you look at what Jesus says about the time before the time being the time of turmoil, he says that lawlessness will abound so that the love of many will decrease. Have you noticed that in our society? Is lawlessness abounding? Yeah. And have you noticed that the love of people has completely changed? I mean, I'm hearing reports about how we used to get along with each other. Now it's just assumed that we're not going to get along with anybody. Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, it was just funny because I was listening to a BBC report and they talked about the difference between football, soccer, in the rest of the world and football games in the United States, American football. Because they said, if you go to any country in the world to a soccer game, if you're rooting for one side, let's say it's blue versus red, and you're there to root for the red team, you sit on the side of the field for the red team. And in between you and the blue team is a line of police officers. And then the blue team sits over there. He said, you come to an American football game, you'll see some dude dressed up like a pirate whatever the mascot is on one side, next to him is somebody dressed up like the team he's opposing, and they're talking and having a good time together. He said, but that's changing now too, isn't it? You're seeing more and more fights breaking out. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is we're moving, we're changing, right? Has that motivated us to continue on, not to be lazy? See, he's expressing that they do not become lazy in their efforts. Keep serving the Lord. Keep living for him. And when I say serve the Lord, we immediately think in terms of being a missionary, being a pastor, evangelism. No, serving the Lord every day and what he tells you to do. Being there. And the small things, that's every one of us, okay? Every one of us. Here is the other one. Rather, they are to imitate those who endure until they inherited the promises. Now, do you see where he's going with this? You and I are to be like those who endure until the end. Until we inherit what? The promises. Do you understand what I'm saying? The precious promises. A new body, a new life, eternity with Christ, and so forth. So this is what he's stressing here. Anybody got a comment so far? So, all right, let's take a look now. Look at the example he gives us, which is Abraham. So he's going to go back to Abraham. Look at verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and on all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so let's take a look here. First of all, the promise to Abraham. The writer provides an illustration of his point through the example of Abraham. And I think Abraham's a good example, especially for you and I today. Why? We're the drive-through generation, right? We have tracking. I placed my order. When's it coming? And we contact Amazon. It didn't show up. Because we get impatient, right? And I prayed, Lord, why didn't you answer me yesterday? And here's Abraham. He gets a promise. How many years did he have to wait? Anybody know? 25 years. Till he's way past the child, Sarah was way past the childbearing years. Why do you think she laughed? Okay? Yeah, because it's impossible. But God waited that long, okay? So he provides an example of patience in God's promises. Now, when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore it by the highest authority, himself. So when you go to court and they have you swear on a Bible, who are you swearing by when you swear on a Bible? By God, right? Yeah, who is higher than you, right? God, there is no one higher than him. Who does he swear by? Himself. Himself, okay? Now, he promised Abraham that he would bless him and multiply his heirs. He even changed his name to say that. He used to be Abram, then he was called Abraham, the father of many. Isn't that interesting? But he only had one son. Well, of course, there was Ishmael, okay? So, after Abraham patiently waited, he obtained the promise. This is the example to us. Be patient. Be patient. Men swear oaths by a higher authority, which makes the oath binding, is what he says, okay? God made the oath in order to show the heirs of the promise that it is unchanging. Okay, why is it unchanging? Anybody know? Why is God's promise unchanging? Who's it based on? Yeah, it's based on him because he's swearing it by himself, right? Is he conditioning it? Yeah, is he conditioning it? Okay, so the illustration is, that's interesting. So if you go to the Old Testament, you'll see a very unique passage in Genesis where Abraham is told to take several animals and cut them in half and place them along. Cut them in half and place them along. And then while he's there, he falls asleep. And then he sees a smoking kettle coming down through. That is what they call cutting a covenant. So let's say if Sam and I were in that day, okay, and we make an agreement, okay? We make an agreement, and so to bind us to our agreement, we take some animals and we cut them in half, and we have this channel here with the carcasses of the half of animals right here, and then Sam would be on that end, and I would be on this end. And in the ancient cultures, what they would do is that they would then walk down to the middle together. And when they got to the middle, we would each take off a sandal and swap sandals with each other. And then I would take Sam's sandal and he would take mine. What size shoe do you have, Sam? Okay. Well, I'm about a 12. Okay, you would be okay in my shoe. I'd be kind of cramped in yours, okay? But that would remind us that we would be in a covenant together. When Abraham made a covenant with him, who went down the midst of the animals? Only God did. So the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham, was it based on Abraham? Who was it based on? God. Okay, it's the same thing for you and I. When you and I came to salvation and the covenant, we entered into the new covenant, is it based on us? No, it's based on who? God alone. Okay? See, he swears by himself. It's not based on you. This is the point he's wanted. God made an oath in order that the promise would be unchanging. So that's security, isn't it? It's interesting. He's having this discussion right after he told them if they walk away, they're done. Isn't it interesting? Okay, let's go on. God gave us an oath and a promise. He gave us an oath and a promise that we're going to be with him. So they are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Okay? It is impossible for God to lie. Now, we can be courageous because we hold unto the hope before us with confidence. We can be courageous because we hold onto the hope before us with confidence. You can be courageous each day because you hold onto the hope. What do you mean courageous? Okay, do you guys fail? Do you make mistakes? Do you sin? Do you sin? Do you sin every day? Do you sometimes sin the same way over and over? After a while, you kind of get what? Defeated, right? Like, God, I'm coming and talking to you again for the millionth time about the same old thing. How can you love me? Is it based on you? No. No, because we hold on to the hope that is before us with confidence. Now, we have this hope as the anchor, as an anchor of soul which is sure and steadfast. We have this as the anchor in our life to hold us on to keep going on. Okay? To keep hanging on, to keep going. This is our hope. It holds us. Even when everything else is getting difficult around us. Okay? So the hope enters, this hope enters the presence of God behind the veil. Now, do you know what veil he's talking about? In the most holy place was the table of showbread and the candelabra that was there. And then there was the veil. And behind the veil was the most holy place, which is where the mercy seat was. And we can enter through that veil into the very presence of God because of who? Because of Jesus. That hope allows us to go there. Do you understand? So it is here that Jesus entered before us on our behalf. Okay? It's here that Jesus entered before us on our behalf. Now, isn't it interesting that the Gospels tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn? Now, that's a pretty amazing feat when you read about how thick that thing was. But then it was torn. Well, it's probably old and got tattered, George. No, it wasn't torn from the bottom up. It says it was torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus entered in, didn't he? Okay? He entered in on our behalf. So Jesus became the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, not a Levitical order, but of a completely different order of the Most High God. Okay? All right, next week, we're going to talk about this priesthood of Melchizedek.